I was getting dressed this morning, and my wife looked at me and she says, "You're putting on a coat and tie?" Usually when you speak to a college campus, you don't wear a coat and tie. I said, "But this is David Dockery's campus." And I know David would be there in a red tie, white shirt, gray, or black suit. I've known David for a long time. I'm trying to think of the times I've seen him in a blue shirt. Not many. Does he still mow his grass in a suit and tie? He did. Only man I know with a three-piece bathing suit. He's just, vest, pinstripe, whole nine yards. I've known David a very long time. Here's what I can tell you about David. He hasn't changed. Whatever good, whatever bad that is, he hasn't changed. There's been a lot of other stuff change in our world, but David hasn't. And one of the things that I appreciate about David is as you grow and as you will leave Union University and get out into the hustle and bustle of life, things will get fast and you'll get confused. And you will look for those fixed points in your life that don't change. Because you always need a fixed point to vector off of. Ultimately and supremely, that is our relationship with Jesus Christ, but we're glad that we have other people that can show us what that looks like. David is one of those people for me. And as you leave Union University and get out into your life, you will appreciate not only who David is, but who many of your professors are, because they will become fixed points in your life that you will be able to vector off of. So I hope you take advantage of the relationship that you are afforded because you have come to Union University that places such a high emphasis on student-teacher ratio, because we want you to have those after-class conversations, which is sometimes where the best learning happens. Shameless plug. I have to do this. I thought you just wrote a book and turned it in and left it. Oh, no. Now you have to do a website and a blog, and you have to sell the book. So, okay, I'm selling the book. The book is The Gospel of Yes. I grew up in a church, like many of you did, where I was held over hell like a marshmallow. And I know the first, second, and fourth verse of every hymn. We would sing 318 verses of Just As I Am. Finally, somebody would go down front just so everybody could go home. That was the church I grew up in. And we were told every Sunday what not to do. Then we would get together the next Sunday and praise God we hadn't done anything. And so Christianity for me became a thing of avoiding sin more than following Christ. And you would lose points. If you messed up, you'd lose points. You got points by going to church. You lose points if you talk to a sinner. So everything became, do you have enough points? Kind of like green stamps. You know, when you stand in front of St. Peter, do I have enough points to get in? Frequent flyer miles for heaven? At a particular burnout point in my life, the Lord says, "Why don't you just relax and be who I made you to be?" Problem is, nobody ever told me who I was. I knew who I wasn't. But that began a real important journey for me of living who I was, finding out what I was called to be, finding out what I was called to live for and not against. Now, the world will tell you God's against everything. God's against everything. Christians are a bunch of haters and we're against everything. That's simply not true. Think about it. Garden of Eden, there was one no. You can eat every plant here. There's one tree you can't eat of. He was against one tree. That's hardly a God who's robbing you of all your fun. My thing is God should have told Adam and Eve it was full of fiber and good for them. They never would have touched it. Going into the promised land, he gives them 10 rules. Of these 10 rules, two are positive. Honor your parents. Keep the Sabbath. Now we have secular writers, business leaders saying that you cannot live connected to the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You need at least one day a week where you unplug, turn your cell phone off, turn your iPad off, and you find a place to get quiet and renew your soul. And this is a whole new idea in our secular culture. We called it Sabbath. And the other eight? Well, there are things like murder, stealing, lying. Who is for these things? And Jesus, he got it down to two. We'll talk about those in just a minute. So this is hardly a God who's against everything. So in dealing with a lot of young people like you on Kairos on Tuesday night, our big question to them is, what is your yes? What has God called you to do? Who has he called you to be? If you know your yes, then all the no's take care of themselves. But most of you do not know who you are, who you're called to be, or what you're, and you let somebody else name you. And that's always disastrous. So, Shameless plug, gospel of yes. Chapel, is it required? You got to come? How many? You got to come like so many times a semester? Yeah, that's the way it was at Sanford. It was required. And we had to go. And you had to do like 9 or 10 a semester. And of course, you know me, I would put it off to the last 10. I was always busy, had stuff going on. And this one particular chapel we showed up, everybody else in our fraternity had gotten their chapel credits out of the way. So it was just me and Tommy Woolley. And we were sitting on the row at the front of the balcony at the chapel at Sanford University because that's where our fraternity sat. That was our turf. And so we were sitting there and we were reading the paper or something like we always did in chapel. And all of a sudden, the a cappella choir files in behind us. Okay, that's the big concert choir at Sanford University. Okay, well, we look around. We don't think anything about it. Everybody's got to sit somewhere. No big deal. So Tommy and I are sitting here, a cappella choir sitting behind us, and the preacher starts preaching. And he comes to the climactic point of his message, and he says, "The only thing I can say about a God like that is hallelujah." Well, that was the cue for the a cappella choir to stand up and give a thrilling rendition of the hallelujah chorus. So these tenors are blaring out, sopranos making our hair fly forward. Hallelujah! Oh. And of course, everybody sitting here looks back up to see the hallelujah choir, you know, the a cappella choir singing the hallelujah chorus. It's a magnificent thing. And there they see the a cappella choir and me and Tommy. We're looking at each other like, "But what do we do?" So finally, Tommy leans over to me and says, "Stand up and sing, fool. It's only got one word." No, oh, that's my chapel experience. Oh, I was in school way longer than I want to say. But you learn some things, don't you? And one of the first things you learn that when you're in school is what? Find out what's on the final. Do whatever you have to do. Even pretend that you're interested in the course. But talk to students who have had that professor. Get copies of old tests. Do whatever you have to do, but find out what is on that final. We do the same thing spiritually, don't we? We want to know the questions Jesus is going to ask. We don't mind getting a D in life. We just don't want an F. I have two sons. They're twins. They are night and day. One, the oldest, Chris, was born with a plan. And we didn't so much parent him as we did meet with him and get updated on his plan. Craig had no plan. For him, and this is a direct quote from him, "A plan is another opportunity to be disappointed." Loves people, would go to satanic worship just to hang out with people. He would come back and probably tell me, "Yeah, that goat thing they do is a little weird, Daddy." But really, once you get over there and talk to them, it's... That's my kid. Absolutely night and day. For Chris, a B was a failure. I can't believe I made a B. What? For Craig, an A was a mistake. How did I get an A? I could have made a B and stayed out later and Daddy still would have been happy. How did I get an A? Find out what's on the final. Do whatever you have to do. But find out what's on the final. You know, we're not the first person to ask that question. In fact, there was one fellow who asked Jesus that point blank. Matthew tells us a story in the 22nd chapter of his gospel. Hear the story. Now, when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they came together in the same place. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked this question to test Jesus. "Teacher, which commandment is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray together. Matthew doesn't tell us what happened to the man who heard this answer. Just as it is unknown right now what will happen to us as we hear it, we pray, dear Jesus, with everything we have and everything we are, that we will hear it, understand it, know it, live it, be transformed by it. So when you ask us these two questions later, we'll know the answer. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I don't know who this guy is, but he's a friend of mine. Anybody that has the guts to ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? I've read the Bible, Jesus. There are lots of rules in there. There are lots of commandments. What's the one that you're really going to zero in on? Okay? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time of my life studying for questions that aren't on the final. So which one's on it? Jesus said there's two. Yes. Yes, just two. I can know two. I can answer two. I'm good with two. But let me give you a warning. This is one of those typical things that Jesus does. He will give you something that sounds just wonderful. It will just warm your heart. You'll be all inspired. Tears come to your eyes. You'll want to go home and needlepoint it and put it on your refrigerator. Oh, this is just great. I just walk by it every morning and go, this is just wonderful. But there's something about the way that Jesus teaches that, well, John said in the book of Revelation that the angel told him to eat the scroll. And he said, when I ate it, it was sweet like honey. When I swallowed it, it made me sick to my stomach. There's something about the way that Jesus teaches that the way he says it is beautiful to hear and nauseating to live. If someone hits you on the right cheek, turn the other. Well, that's beautiful till you get hit. Love your enemy. Yes. Yeah, yes, gee, that's wonderful. Yes, love your enemy. Yes, but you don't know my enemy. You don't know my enemy. You would not say that so flippantly, Jesus, if you knew my enemy. So this man asked the question, Mr. Jesus, what's on the final? Jesus said, there's two questions, and here they are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Everything that you believe, everything that you desire should be Godward. Everything that you are, all of your strength should be Godward. Everything that you think about should be Godward. And your neighbors, you love yourself. Now, what you realize when you start paying attention to this is that Jesus has set up a triangle. God, neighbor, and self. And typical of every triangle, if you take away one of the points, if you take one of the sides, the whole thing collapses. You cannot do one of these without ending up doing all three of these. Right? You cannot do one of these without doing all three of these. Some of you have made New Year's resolutions. I'm going to be kinder to people this year. Right? How long did that last? Yeah, you got on the interstate. Right? Then he cut you off. And you called out to Jesus. But you did not call out a blessing on the brother who cut you off. You remembered certain phrases from Deuteronomy you thought you had forgotten. But if locust appeared in this man's yard, you will not be surprised. How long did that last? How hard is it to love yourself? See, Baptists have a problem with that because, well, we think if you like yourself too much, and much less love, then you get into this thing of pride. And so we're constantly poisoning ourselves. We're constantly putting ourselves down. In fact, we don't think we're really spiritual unless we're miserable. People leave, say, you know, I really enjoyed that sermon, Mike said, man, and you stepped on my toes. I feel awful. That was a great sermon. A friend of mine says, I knew this was God's will for my life. I said, how did you know? He said, I was sufficiently miserable. Why is it that we think that the good news of Jesus is always bad news for us? So I know you've made a great decision. You want to love God. I want to love God. I want to be here. So you're in worship. And all of a sudden you find out that what you're bringing to God simply isn't enough. One thing about Jesus is he won't stay where you put him. We have a God who walks around. And when you let him inside of your heart, most of us say you can come this far but no further. And we have rooms that we have locked. We have basements that we do not open up. And we tell Jesus we will love you with this part of our lives, but that part is off limits. And Jesus will bang on that door, lean on that door, sit in front of that door, jiggle the handle of that door until you finally open it. Because what you find out is there is no place that Jesus isn't. And there's no place he'll let you escape from. You ever pray that Jesus will help you with a problem? I don't do that anymore. Let me tell you why. Here's what I found out. If you say, Jesus, please help me with this problem. I want Jesus to grab me and throw me on the other side of the problem. I want to look back and say, that was close. But he doesn't. If you say, Jesus, help me with this problem, you know what he does? Takes you right to the problem. Right to the problem. He walks you right back to the mess. See, I'm saying, Jesus, I got a problem with this friend. I don't like you. Help me on this relationship. I'll run into this guy at every bank, every store, every gas, every time I get gas. He'll be the only person that parks next to me at church for 4 weeks. So I'm really kind of careful how I pray now. I really kind of say, okay, I'm thinking about asking you to help me with this. But I don't know if I'm ready yet. You know why? It took me a long time to figure this out. Here's why. So you're never afraid of it anymore. Some of you came to Union. Some of you came to Jackson so you could get as far away from home as you possibly could get. And you thought if you hid in a little town like Jackson, nobody would ever find you. And you're scared to death that somebody's going to walk up to you one day and go, hey, aren't you the guy? Aren't you the girl? And your past is going to find you. One of the interesting things about Jesus is he's not limited by time space. So he's in the present waiting on us. It's done. That's why we're confident of the future, because Jesus has it finished. It's done. He's waiting on us there. He's with us in our present, and he is still in our past. Does that make smoke come out of your ears and your eyes cross? He's still in our past. He is still in that place where the thing happened that you thought would destroy you. Where the thing was said, the thing was done, that cut your soul in two. He is still in that moment and can heal it so it no longer bleeds into the present. So when somebody walks up to you and says, hey, aren't you the guy? Aren't you the girl? You can say, yes, I am. I'm not proud of that. But let me tell you what Jesus has done since. Because I'm going to love God with all of my heart. I'm going to love him with everything that I want. Everything that I want. That the heart for the writer of the gospel was everything that we want. Everything I want is, and our wanter is broken, isn't it? Old Baptist preacher of another generation says, come follow Jesus, he'll fix your wanter. Our wanter is broken. What we spend our energy on is broken. What we think about is broken. Can I give just a small commercial? As a pastor of a Baptist church, we don't have room for any more stupid Christians. I'm serious. We need people who can think. We need people who can engage our culture. We need people who can answer questions. We need people who can ask hard questions. We need people who can give a defense. I've got several friends who are atheists, and they love to come and dog me every now and then. So somebody does something really, really, really strange and wrong, they'll send me an email and dog me on this. And so I was talking to one of them the other day, and we were talking about our church getting ready to send some relief to the Northeast where the storm hit, and how the Tennessee Baptist Convention, everybody was already up there in disaster relief, and how we do that. And we did that really well. And he said, you know, my tribe, meaning atheists, we don't do that well. I said, why would you? You're telling me that human beings are nothing special, that we're nothing more than an accident of oxygen, protein, and carbon. Why would you go help nature rearrange protein, carbon, and oxygen. The only thing that storm did was rearrange carbon, protein, and oxygen. Why in the world would you go up there and spend your money and your time if you tell me human beings aren't anything special? Why would you do that? He says, I'm not sure I like that. I said, but then why is it I never see an atheist hospital? You never see a hospital that says Saint Nothing. You don't ever see that. Why is that? Why is it an atheist will never start a university, but will come and take it from Christians that start it? Why is it you never see a university of nothing? Because the thoughts have consequences, and you need to be talking to your friends and being able to make the defense. So we need to love Jesus with our mind. Here are the things that you think about, Paul said to the Philippians, things that are beautiful, things that are noble, things that are right. These are the things that you think about. These are the things that you hold in your mind. Why? Because James tells us what you hold in your mind is what you desire in your heart. What you desire in your heart becomes what you do. What you do becomes who you are. Okay, I have a serious addiction to Oreo cookies. I'm serious. I mean, I can't eat just one. I ate a whole bag. And I can drink 2 or 3 gallons of milk. Because you know how it is. The milk and the cookies never run out at the same time. You got milk, you got to go get more cookies. You got more cookies, you got to get more milk. That's the way it happens. Okay? Listen, I'm saying it's a serious addiction. Now, what happens if I get up this morning feeling all healthy? Today, I'm not going to need an Oreo cookie. I'm going to be strong today. I'm not going to need any Oreo cookie. What have I done? I put the Oreo cookie right here in the middle of my brain. And it's just turning right here in the middle of my brain. So I'm getting strong. Okay, I'm not going to eat an Oreo cookie. I'm not going to twist the cookie part off and dip it in the milk and eat the cream off. And then I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be strong. See what you've done? At the end of the day, I'll be standing in the cookie aisle of the grocery store throwing bags and bags of Oreos. I've been kicked by an Oreo cookie. What you think about becomes what you want. What you want becomes what you do. And what you do becomes who you are. That's why pornography is so dangerous. It's not the image of bodies. Or it's not that you're being nasty because you're seeing naked bodies. It's what it does in your mind. It's what it causes you to desire in your heart. And then at what you will do to satisfy the craving. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Now, when you start loving God, you can't hold the ocean in a thimble. It's going to run out of you, going to slosh over you, and it's going to run to the people next to you. You're going to love your neighbor. And the reason so many of us get messed up with this is because we don't love our neighbor as much as we manipulate our neighbor. Okay? A couple comes to me. We want to get married. We want you to do the service. Okay, tell me why you want to get married. Oh, we just need each other. She makes my life complete. He makes me whole. And I'll look at him and say, you're sick. That's neurotic. You do understand that, don't you? That's neurotic. Right? Two wounded people do not make a healthy marriage. That makes a hospital. Listen, I've been married for 32 years. Love being married. And a friend of mine pulled me aside the other day. He said, you're in the same fraternity I am. I said, what fraternity is that? He said, the lucky bum fraternity. I said, what's lucky bum? What does that mean? He said, you take your wife out to eat, right? You open the door, she steps into the restaurant, right? Everybody in the restaurant looks up and says, who is this gorgeous creature? You step in behind her and they go, and who is that bum with her? That's me. I'm the lucky bum. I'm this. Hey, listen, I love being married to my wife. I'm crazy about her, okay? But she doesn't need me. If I did something stupid, she would be fine. I told my church a couple of weeks ago, you would never hear that I had an affair. You would hear that I died tragically in the home. But you won't hear about the affair, no. She would tell the police I knew I backed over something, so I pulled up to see what it was. And the police will go, accidents happen, ma'am, we're sorry. My wife's a pretty, she'll have a date to my funeral. There'll be people coming over going, hey, I heard, sorry about Mike. You want to ride? There's no sense going over by yourself. She doesn't need me. She wants me. Hey, it's a lot more fun being wanted. Okay, now where does that come from? That comes from a healthy understanding of who you are. That comes from accepting who you are in Christ Jesus. Now the world does a couple of really, really nasty things to you. Here's the first thing they tell you. You can do anything you want to do. You can be anybody you want to be. No, you can't. Let Mike help you here. No, you can't. Okay, listen. A couple of years ago, they were selling Michael Jordan basketball shoes for $250 a pair. $250 a pair, good-looking shoes, too. And the commercial said, bam, you can be like Mike. No, you can't. I was a fat, slow, white dude in really nice-looking tennis shoes, okay? Okay, but nobody confused me with Michael Jordan. No, you can't be anything you want to be. The good news is you can be everything you were created to be. See, the world doesn't tell you that you were created on purpose for a purpose. That God had a dream before there was you. And you're part of his kingdom dream, and you were created for a particular moment, particular time, particular part of the puzzle where you will fit, and only you will fit there. And when you find that, it is an incredible synergy, because you line up what you're doing with what God is already doing in the world, and that's how your life ends up 30 and 60 and 100 times duplicated, because that's what Jesus promised would happen when you lined your life up with the Spirit. I know who I am. I know what I do. I know what I don't do. There's some things I don't do well. That's okay. Right? I don't do administration well. Everybody in the church knows it. So they protect me from that. Well, they protect themselves from me doing it. But they don't expect me to do that. I'm not on this stuff. So, you know, we're always really, really, really generous with what we don't have. Lord Jesus, I'd give you $1 million. Well, you don't have $1 million. You got 20. You're going to give that. Oh, Jesus, if I could play a guitar, I'd play for you. Well, you can't play a guitar. You know? And isn't that, but that's not on the final. Right? That's, I don't have to play guitar for Jesus. It's not on the test. I know who I am. The world will tell you something else, that you're not worth anything, and you'll end up with this whatever. Whatever. What's your major? Whatever. Are you in a relationship? Whatever. How's it going? Whatever. Do you hear the despair in that? Despair is the ultimate sin, because despair is the sin that says not even God can work here. Things are so messed up that not even God can work here. That's despair. And that is the overwhelming culture of our world. You might as well live together, because this thing of falling in love and living together forever after, having a happy marriage, it doesn't happen anymore. That's the stuff of storybooks. Give up on that. Whatever. A life of purpose and meaning, give up on that. Just enjoy the ride while you can. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Whatever. And I talk to young people all the time who look at me and say, it doesn't matter. You do matter. You do matter. Do you watch the Antique Roadshow? I love that show. Because there's always the guy who thinks he has something, throws it down, and an expert will go, yeah, there's a couple million of these. It's worth about $4. The guy slinks off. But as always, the guy has no clue what he has. None. He'll put it down, and the expert will go, start hyperventilate, right? Put on the white gloves. Well, white gloves mean this is serious. And he went, where'd you get this? Oh, my granny gave it to me. What do you do with it? I keep change in it. You know. Well, what is it? This was done by a friend of Paul Revere's, and he'll turn it over and he'll say, see the artist's signature? There are three of these. One's in Philadelphia, one's in Smithsonian. We didn't know where the other one was. You have it. And Bubba, he wants to know, how much is it worth? Oh, I can't tell you. See, I wish there was a way I could grab you and turn you upside down. Say, see, this is where the artist signed you. This is what it means to be a bearer of the imago Dei, to be a bearer of the image of God. The artist has signed you. You do matter. My friends in real estate tell me that something is only worth what somebody is willing to pay for it. And on the day when the world demanded the price for you, Jesus laid down his life. You do matter. You're called to live a life of dignity and grace and compassion because you matter. And when you know what I'm worth in Christ, it changes the way you live. And when I know I'm complete in Christ, I can let my wife be who she is. I can let my friends be who they are. I don't have to manipulate them or change them or twist them around to try to get anything I need out of them. I can let them be who they are, as quirky as they are. One of my friends, John, drives a bus for rock and roll groups, has a scar from the corner of his lip to the top of his head. A bull threw him. He was a bull rider. Then the horn caught him and ripped his face. So he goes to ER, gets it sewed up, goes back and rides the last bull. I got some crazy friends. Okay, he'll call me 2:30 in the morning. What in the world are you doing? I'm driving across the Rockies. You should see the moon. I'm asleep in Tennessee. But sometimes people can't understand Jesus loves them until they know you love them. And so he'll send you to these places. Messed up, broken, dark places. Right. Some people say, Mike, pray for me. I'm the only Christian in my office. I will pray. You will not be the only Christian long. That's why Jesus sent you there. So you will not be the only Christian. Everyone says the world is so dark. Doesn't matter how dark it is. Darkness is not dark because it has won the victory. It is dark because the light has failed. You don't go into a room, flip on a pen, and then a psh, light bulb go out. You don't yell out, oh, the dark killed another one. If our world is dark, it is because the light has failed. No matter how big the darkness, it can't squash out the light of one candle. And maybe that's why you're there. Maybe that's why you have the roommate you have. Maybe that's why you live in the neighborhood you live. That's why they have the career you have. Because somebody needs to take the candle there. And you need to love your friends. Now, let me tell you what happens. People are nasty. People are hard to love. People get on your nerves. They drive you crazy. You will run out. And so you go back to God and love him, and in worship, he fills you back up. Then you go out and love the neighbor. It depletes you. You go back. See, you can't do one without the other. If you love God, you're going to love each other. John said that if you say you love God but don't love your brother, you're lying. It's just a happen thing. It's just what happens. It's just who you are. Because I love God with everything I have. I love God. I love my neighbor. Now I know you're hearing me and you go, boy, I love that, Mike. That's a great idea. And you're going to say, I'll get to it, but let me get through this semester. This semester I'm really, really busy. Just let me get through this semester. And then the summer, well, I got to work, earn money, so I come back to school. I'll deal with it when I get out of college. Well, then there's grad school, then there's jobs. You get married, man. I'll settle down. I'll get in church. I'll get serious with Jesus. Just let me get used to being a new dad, a new mom. Hey, Mike, you know how it is. I got babies. They take all your time. And I just got promoted. It's 60 hours, 70 hours a week. I'll get serious. You come back for your 10-year reunion. Everybody looks old. You haven't changed. You're still the same, 25, 35. 45 years. Hey, you're going to retire. They have a dinner for you. Give you a gold watch. Now you're free, right? You're going to see the world. You can do anything you want to do. And the doctor calls. There's a shadow on the x-ray. He doesn't like the blood work. And you take the final. You should do well. There's only two questions. And you know what they are.